If the river is flowing in the direction you're supposed to be going, it's good, right? Whether you have a tube, a canoe, rowboat, or you're one of those people who can float really well on your back or whatever, you're good. You just go with the river. If you need to go in the opposite direction of the river, you're going to have to work harder. If that river is going against you full force, you might feel like you're going to drown. But if the one who controls the river has got you covered, just keep on stroking. What am I talking about? Well, a lot of things, maybe. Our culture, I don't think, has any rivers going in the direction we're supposed to be going in anymore. Some rivers are flowing even faster than they have before. The opposite direction that our Lord and Savior would have us go. So we have to work real hard to understand, to have clarity, what His will is, why it is, what the motivation is. And one area in particular where that river is flowing in completely the opposite direction is marriage. We're beyond confused. And that means we would be foolish to think that we're not remotely being pushed in the wrong direction in our own understanding. We absorb, we're conformed, we're like naturally our culture. And it is only by the grace of God through the work of the Spirit that we can be transformed instead of conformed. And again, some areas take more work than others. More work to understand is more, and more work to live in joyful obedience to what our risen Savior would have us to do, to live, to believe, to think, to understand. And again, marriage is most definitely one of those areas. There are so many issues connected to marriage that can be spoken about this morning, but I want to stay as much as possible on the passage and specifically highlight applications for us. Normally, a good sermon or a good Bible lesson is going to be explaining what the Scripture means from what it says so that we understand it rightly, and then we move to applying it. Okay, what do I do with this? I'm going to focus a lot more on the what do we do with this for a couple reasons. One, time. Two, I think that what this passage has to say is pretty clear. We just got to clear our minds about it. We got to lay aside all the encumbrances and baggage and wrong ideas and cultural influences and get at what He would have of us. And not in grudging duty, but in joyful service. I want to start out with a question where you're going to fill in the blank, not out loud, but in your own mental head, notebook, on paper, whatever you want, right? For those of you who are not married, the sentence goes like this. I want to get married so that blank, fill in the blank. Someone's writing their answer now. That's right. If you're not married and you want to get married at some point, you think you want to get married, you assume you're going to get married at some point. Why? I want to get married so that, fill in the blank. Now, if you're already married, we just got to change the tense. I got married so that. How are you going to fill in that blank? Well, there's some definite unbiblical answers. One of them is expressed this way. I want to get married so that I can spend the rest of my life with my soulmate. We chuckle, but many Christians answer along those lines. Maybe your answers are more in keeping with what's biblical. I want to get married that so I'm not alone, because it's not good for man or woman to be alone. We're going to go to Scripture. We're going to go to Genesis. I want to get married so that I have a helpmate. Or I got married so that I would not be alone, so that I'd have a helpmate, so that I would, you know, we're two or three, there's strength in that versus alone, and there's truth in all that. There's biblical grounds for that. Well, I got married so that, or I want to get married so that I have the God-given, blessed outlet for marital intimacy. It's all biblical stuff, right? Here's the problem even with those biblical truths. Those are potentials. Those are not a promise. It's a potential. It's a potential that you get married and you're not alone. It's a potential that you got married so you'd not be alone. It's a potential that you got married to be equally yoked and have a helpmate. It's a potential that you got married so that you would be able to enjoy God's gift of marital intimacy. That's a potential, not a promise. What do we do when those potentials don't work out the way we had hoped, little h? I think all too many Christians go, well, I won't get divorced, but I'm just not going to be happy. And everyone who I can get their ear, I'm going to let them know how miserable so-and-so is. Something like that, maybe. Or we just go, hey, you know, irreconcilable differences. This doesn't make me happy. This isn't fulfilling. It's ruining the kids' lives. So let's just part ways. Yeah, if you start out basing all your hopes on potentials, what happens? What happens when the man you married, it's not the man you thought he was. The woman you married isn't the woman you thought she was. Or maybe something completely out of their control happened and they're not even able to be the man or woman they were. Maybe there was an accident, a disease, early onset of dementia. What do you do then? Would you have married him or her if you had known there would be that accident and they would end up in a wheelchair needing to be fed by you the rest of your life? Now, if you're not yet married and someone's in that wheelchair, you can take that into consideration before the Lord and get counsel and figure that one out. But once you are married, and if you are married, I'll tell you this, you are in God's will to stay married. There are a reason or two, biblically, that there can be divorce. Not going there today. But if you're married, once you're married, if you get married, it is the Lord's will that you be married and not just coexist as far as you're concerned. See, there are potentials for marriage, and we put those in as the purpose and the goal, and that's trouble. That is absolute trouble. But God has a purpose for marriage, for the married Christian. That's a promise that we can bank on. Whether or not he or she ages the way we thought they would, whether physically or character-wise, whether or not disease or disaster strikes, there is a promise that's here fleshed out in Ephesians 5, and I hope to make that clear. It's elsewhere in Scripture, particularly one of our favorite passages, Romans 8. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, that they be conformed to his Son. Our sanctification, our holiness, our spirit-empowered godliness is God's purpose, God's goal for marriage for the Christian who is married. I'm being specific about that because you might be a Christian married to a non-Christian. Or you might be someone who marries someone who says they're a Christian, and later on down the road they're saying they're not a Christian, and you no argument there. Guess what hasn't changed? what God would have for you in that marriage. If you're married here this morning, you don't like how your marriage is going. Maybe it's because you've got a different understanding of the purpose of it. If you want to get married and you're not married, answer that question carefully. I want to get married so that. What's an answer you can bank on? What's a promise versus a potential? We'll get to the potential because it's in this passage. But what we need to focus on is what God has for the individual Christian who is married, for the woman who is married, for the man who is married. That those of us who are married would joyfully run with the direction our Savior has given us. And those of us who aren't married, we think carefully about marriage and what it's about and what the Lord's will is in it before we enter into it. Join me in prayer. We'll read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 and hit that, mostly focusing on fleshing that out and applying it. Father in heaven, there is none like you. Father, Son, Spirit. Your ways indeed are not our ways. Our thoughts, not your thoughts. We never would have came up with God the Son becoming a man, born of a virgin, fully man, fully God, to then suffer and become sin for us. But in other areas, Father, we think we understand, we think we know, we think we know how it should be or how it should go. But we don't, because all of life gets back to you, the giver of life, the purpose, our beginning, our end, it all comes back to you. Grant, Father, through a work of your Spirit, that as we continue together now and look to your word, that we would more clearly understand you and Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and love for his church, and what you would have for the Christian who is married. And it is so contrary to what is the norm around us, Father. We need help. We always do. It's blatantly obvious with this topic. Grant us eyes to see. Grant us to have understanding and insight what is ultimately in the knowledge of you, and how that's played out in marriage. Not that we would lord it over others or point at others, but that we would be filled with your fullness, God, by your Spirit. Christ more visible and exalted in each of our individual lives and our lives together as his bride. Grant this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whole passage first, so we make sure that no one thinks that they're left out and this is only about the other gender. And then we'll break it down a little bit. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. All right, here we go. Ladies first. Gentlemen, listen in, not so you can tell her what she ought to do, but so you can be ready to figure out how you can make this easier on her. That we would make it easier on our wives. Me included. But to the wives, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That word subject is the same word implied from the previous verse, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in reverence, holy reverence to Christ. It's implied in verse 22 and repeated in verse 24. But as a church is subject or submits to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject or submit to their own husbands in everything. It's very clear. It's very obvious. It's very straightforward. Wives are to submit and be subject to and follow their husband. He is their head. But notice it says, as to the Lord. In one sense, that takes him out of the picture. It don't matter what he's like. Doesn't matter who he's become, who he is, who he was, what he might be, but it's as to the Lord, present tense. You see, marriage for the Christ-following wife, and I'm going to start using that phrase more. It's come up in a couple of different venues recently. A book I was reading, that orange one I recommended, about intimacy with Christ. Because Christians throwing it around left and right. The word Christian means little Christ or follower of Christ. We've got a lot of people saying they're Christians, but then everything Christ says goes right out the window. But for the woman who is following Christ and wants to follow Christ, marriage is her, is your opportunity. Lifelong, ongoing opportunity to submit to Christ. To obey him, to serve him, to honor him, to give love to him, and give thanks to him. Now that long passage that John read for us earlier from Matthew, why did I ask for that to be read? Because after talking about the virgins with their lamps running out, and then the stewards who have a certain amount given to them and they're entrusted with it, then there goes on to the judgment. Goats and sheep. And the Lord says to those who are his over here, because when I was, you did. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, as you did it to them, you did it to me. So now you back up through that passage. And as was done to the brothers in need, so was done to Christ. That's the talents or the money in the previous parable. That's the having oil for your lamp in the parable before that. Now, you may be wondering, well, which of these are the least of these of your brothers that I'm supposed to do this for? Well, ladies, I tell you right now, if you're married, I know exactly which one is most definitely the one you're supposed to respond to as to Christ himself. And that's your husband. Now, if you're not yet married, ladies, this is what you're going to be getting into. If you say yes to a man and you are a Christ-following woman, then you are committing to, for the rest of your life, till death do you part, in sickness and health, whether you say that or not, to view that man and how you respond to him as if you were responding to Christ himself. Because you are. That's the perspective the Christ-following wife gets to have on marriage. So whether the man she's marrying, the man she married, the man you married, the man you are gonna marry, whether or not you end up 2, 5, 10, 20 years down the road with common interests or not, whether you're both even still professing faith or not, you are, he isn't, he still continues to be your number one opportunity and privilege to love your Savior, to serve him, to obey him. There it is. You may wonder about whether or not you're supposed to do this or that with sister so-and-so or the neighbor or this ministry or that ministry. You may wonder about that, and that may not be clear, but God's revealed will for you is this. The head of the church, the Lord and Savior himself, his revealed will for you is this. Submit to your husband as to me. That's your responsibility. That's your opportunity. That's your privilege. That means no matter how difficult of a man he might be, matter of fact, it's almost harder if he's not a difficult man, because you might be getting your reward now. But no matter what he is, who he is, what he's like, your response to him is taken by Christ as directly to him. That just made everything you do have eternal value. Now, this is actually true for every Christian and everything, right? Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. So if you walked into one of our bathrooms and noticed that toilet needed attention, and you took care of that, and no one ever knew about it, but you're like, Lord, this is unto you. As eternal weight and eternal value. You could also walk into the bathroom and go, I don't even know how to deal with that, and get someone else to do it, right? You kind of have a choice there. But if you married, you don't have a choice. You already made the choice. If you're married, you already made the choice. If you get married, you're making the choice. You're saying, okay, Lord, unto you, now, in everything, unto this man. It's one of the first things I cover in marriage counseling, premarital counseling. My goal is to talk you out of marriage if you're going in for the wrong reasons. Now, you can go in hoping that, yes, we're equally yoked. We're going to serve Christ together. We're going to build one another up, and this is going to reflect Christ and his church, and we'll get to that. But that's a potential. That's a potential. Just as for each and every Christian, if you're healthy right now, you have the potential of staying relatively healthy till an older age, but that's only a potential. We don't know what's coming. But the purpose in marriage for the Christ-following woman is to seize that moment, every moment, day in and day out for the rest of your life to respond to Christ. That's who it's a response to, not him. The next verse, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Is Christ your Savior? And as your Savior, your Lord, are you a part of his body? Then what he has for you, wife, or those who want to be future wives, is a continual, ongoing, lifelong, day in and day out opportunity to respond to him. It gets right back to the gospel. Everywhere we look in Scripture, even if it's a section that's full of commands and instructions, it always gets back to the gospel. As Christians, we don't walk in those good works he has for us to be loved by God, to be redeemed and forgiven and adopted as children. We walk in those good works because we have been. And if you are a Christ-following woman who is married, the number one good work that your Savior and Lord would have you walk in is responding to him by how you respond to your husband. And the description of what that is, what encompasses that, is being subject to him, submitting to him. Now, if you're not married, ladies, you better take a good look at what trajectory this guy is heading on. But that's no guarantee either. We read this morning in the 9 o'clock hours, we're considering the church, both in Acts, but also in 1 John, they went out from among us because they were not of us. Paul talks about Demas being a fellow worker. Later on, he talks about Demas having departed for love of this world. It's no guarantee. You'd be wise to pay careful attention to the man that you think you want to marry. Particularly make sure that he's known by other men who are godly men. If you want to live Christ together with your husband, because you get to live Christ whether your husband loves him or not, you do well to pay attention to where he really is at. There's no guarantee. It's a potential, but not a promise. But here's the promise. Ladies, wives, Christian wives, Christ takes it personally. How you respond to your husband. Now that sounds kind of negative. I take that personally. No. He takes it personally in a good way, in a positive way. It's unto him. Unto him. Now, question comes up, especially in the area of application, right? Okay, be subject to my husband, submit to my husband, which, by the way, this was the cultural norm throughout history, the biblical Hebrew history, the current Roman culture. This was the norm. This part is in no way controversial. The controversial part is, or not even controversial, but the beauty in this is while that idea was common, it was the perspective that the Christian wife can have, that it's unto Christ. But whether you're here now or then, and you're like, okay, I'm going to run with that, going to be subject to my husband, I'm going to submit to my husband, always? No conditions? I mean, that's what it says, verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. In everything? Yes. Are there any areas that, you know, no? Well, certainly not for the church in Christ, right? Because Christ is Christ. He's perfect. His will is perfect. This is his word, right? But if a husband asks a wife to be a part of something or do something that is clearly unbiblical, then no. She doesn't have to submit to him. She would be wrong to. Just as Peter said in Acts, did I put that in there? I did. Acts 4:19. The religious authority who Jesus said, listen to them. But they tell Peter and John, stop preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And he's like, you decide whether it's right to obey man or God. We're going to obey God. So a husband tells a wife, that's it. No more. You may not meet with the church. Hey, do it anyway. Just like our brothers and sisters do in countries where it's illegal and their life is in danger for doing it. He says, rob a bank? You say, no. Cheat on our taxes? No. Lie about this? No. Other things that are going to start to become a little more complicated to figure out. is it really something unbiblical he's asking you to do? Especially if maybe he's not even a Christian. Is it really something unbiblical, or is it just not the way you would do it? Well, that gets harder, doesn't it? Or maybe it's not only just not the way you would do it, but it just doesn't make sense. The reasoning here seems to be unbiblical. Let's just take a little example. He says, that's it, pack your bags, we're moving. I got a job over in Outer Jabib. And you're coming. And she says, why? He says, I'm going to make lots of money. She's thinking, we already have enough money. What's this going to require? I'll be traveling a lot. Well, you're already gone a lot. It's me and the kids quite often. Wow, this really isn't lining up very well with some good reasoning. So you're going to be traveling a lot to make more money. We have enough money. You're already gone. You're going to be gone more. We're going to be in Outer Jabib, and I'm going to be home alone with the kids. We don't have any family there. And imagine for the moment he's a Christian, professing Christian. Is there a good church that we're going to be a part of there? I don't know. Go look on the internet. Whew, man or woman, you're in quite a pickle. Now, ideally, he's not a lone ranger. See, you're to be subject to your husband, but we get that word in verse 21, be subject to one another. See, your hope here, little h, our capital H hope is Christ and what is coming that he's secured through his death and resurrection. Your little hope is that he's known by the brothers in the church. And it's a church that wants to know what the word has to say and follow their head, Christ. That he would submit to them in realizing his reasoning is off. But if he doesn't, and he moves, and you want to honor Christ, you go with him. That's hard. That's hard. But you can have no doubt that you are honoring Christ in that. If it's clearly unbiblical, you know, I'm not going to keep coming up with examples because they're going to be off in some way or shape or another. No. But there are some tough ones in the middle. And then if it isn't clearly unbiblical, it doesn't matter if it's not your way, if it's not your family's way, if it's not the cultural way, if it's not the way, you submit to him. And that's your privilege, your opportunity, and that's what you answer for. That's what you answer for. You don't do it dependent upon him, for how he's treating you, for how he's thinking, for how he's living. You do it unto Christ. It's dependent upon only Christ being your Savior. And you leave him in God's hands. You pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. 1 Peter has a great passage about wives and how to win over their husbands. It doesn't involve words, at least not to him. But pray like crazy. You know, if you've got some of those gray issues going on and you're not sure, and your husband, maybe you think he's heading left, you know, whatever, you want to get counsel, you want to talk about this. And even if he's not a professing Christian, you want to get counsel and help, sisters. And even if he is, but he's balking at the idea and doesn't want anyone else chiming in, you know, he doesn't like the idea of where, you know, counsel is many, wisdom is not absent. You get some counsel anyway. If you want to ask me some questions and run some scenarios by me, feel free, contact me or my wife, and we'd both be glad to sit down with you and hear what's up and then start by praying together. But there's your revelation of God's will for you. Christ following wives, or ladies who are following Christ and want to get married. Now, if you're not yet married, you're looking for a guy that embraces what comes next. Whether he does or not, and you are married, you respond to him as unto Christ. Now, for the Christ-following husband, you get more ink spilled. We get more ink spilled. I get more ink spilled here on what's going on for us. If you are married and you're professing faith in Christ, you're going to follow him, here it is. If you're not married and you want to get married, you need to fill in the blank this way. I want to get married so that there is someone there in my life, day in, day out, for the rest of my life, whom I will sacrificially and selflessly give of myself for her ultimate good. Key word there is her. And then ultimate good, and how was that defined? Let's reread this passage for husbands. Husbands, verse 25, it's getting warm up here. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as, there it is again. Now, Christ-following husband, our privilege and our opportunity to respond to our Savior is to love our wives, or to commit to loving the one we want to marry, the way Christ has loved us. Back to our definition of love. Not our definition of love. The biblical definition of love. To seek the highest good for the other. Not even at, but usually at, a cost to self. That is not how we use the word love at all. Love means, really, I like that. I'm attracted to that. I want that. I get pleasure from that. I want to make it mine. And when it ceases to bring about all those things that make me feel warm and fuzzy about it, I'm done with it. That's how we use the word love. Right? That is not here what the word love means, and you don't have to know the Greek. It's qualified by as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. When she was responding rightly, then he did it? No. Ephesians 5:8, anyone? Romans 5:8? For us, husbands, for us, and while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not based upon what we were doing, men. He did it despite. That's the same call upon us as Christ following husbands. To love our wives as Christ loved us. The church gave himself up for us. That is our opportunity and privilege that we have committed to or are committing to if you're going to get married and say, I'm following Christ. The opportunity day in and day out, moment after moment, to one of you is pushing up daisies, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, mental or physical, is to give and to give and to give and to give of yourself, seeking what is the ultimate best and good for her. And that means her following Christ. And that means following you. Now, if you're the Christian husband, following Christ. She needs to look more like him, just like you need to look more like him. She needs to follow him more closely, just like you need to follow him more closely. And yes, that means following you, but only in the sense that you are following Christ and not asking her to go against him. That is our privilege and our responsibility. That is what we answer for. You gave me 2 talents. Here she is. You gave me 5. Here she is. Here's what I, all right, married brothers, here's what I, no, but she. That sound like anything to you? Genesis 3. But she, no. I. We won't stand before that judgment seat and answer for her response to Christ. We will answer to our response to Christ. That's the perspective we're to have on marriage and the purpose. That we are now to live Christ ourselves by loving as Christ loved the undeserving, loved unconditionally for her ultimate good. And here's the means in that, which also gets over to the goal. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The goal is cleansed, sanctified. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Her sanctification. Married brothers, that's the goal. That's what we're after. That our wife would be more like Christ. Sanctified, set apart, holy, wrinkleless and spotless. And I'm not talking about her skin. Before Christ. Not before you. Not your standard. Not my standard. Not our standard. Not the cultural standard. But Christ. That's our goal. Now, we can't get them there. And we don't answer for them responding to Christ-like love. That's what we answer for. That's our marching orders. I'm going to use that phrase for us men, right? That's our marching orders. Which means growing in our understanding of how Christ has loved us. Because if you think you're a gift to God and he's lucky to have you in the church, oh, Lord, have mercy on your wife. My wife has endured some of that. We go through those phases. Yeah. So we need to understand more soteriology, sanctification, you know, all those big words and big things for ourselves. Because that then is how we can live out this calling in marriage. Be married so that we would have a day in, day out, inescapable opportunity to love as Christ loved us. And the means by which we're going to do that, right? You ready, guys? You ready, brothers? The primary means by which we will endeavor to honor our Lord and Savior in sanctifying our wives for him is by what we say. Ooh. Maybe it's something simple as, how was your day? Fine. And you don't talk to her anymore. You just said a lot. Sometimes you say something that's accurate and true. It's how you say it. My wife will cut me right to the chase. She doesn't argue. But she'll say to me, the way you said that, that hurt. I can't even think about it without, like, whew. what we say. That's been a common theme in this letter, hasn't it? Speak the truth to one another in love. Where am I getting it from this passage, right? It's right there in verse 26. Washing of water with the word. The word there behind word is particularly emphasizing the spoken word. Remember Jesus and disciples, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now we do have his word now written, right? And that's the word we want to speak. But we got to speak it. And you say, well, I didn't go to seminary. I don't know. Dude, do you know the love of Christ? Do you know how much you didn't deserve that? Think on that way more than we do before we open our mouths or refuse to open our mouths to speak to our wives. But then, yeah, it does mean we need to be studied. We need to be read up. We have that privilege here. We have Bibles and multiple translations in our languages, good translations. We need to be in the Word so much that the Word is in us. As one brother wrote, cut us and we bleed bibline. The Bible comes out. In this case, the Word is so much in us, when we open our mouths, it comes out. Because that's going to be the primary means. The primary means by which we will endeavor to love Christ by loving our wives as he loved us, ever more seeking her being spotless before our Savior. Peter says we are co-heirs together in Christ. Ladies, you can help your husbands on this. Maybe you're ahead of him on the curve. Maybe you read better than him. It's pretty typical. I couldn't read worth spit until I got to seminary, and I could read. I had no idea what I read. You know, maybe you're a better reader, or because of your job or the one you don't have, you're in the Word more or whatever. You know, here's a simple way. You got a question, and no offense to anyone who's asked me questions recently, ladies. You have a question, ask your husband first. Husbands, you don't know the answer? That's okay. I don't have all the answers. No one has all the answers. Go to another brother, go to the Word, right? And then speak the Word, that which is in keeping with the Word. Again, this issue of speaking has been a theme here in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. Men, if you get married or you're married, you are now responsible for doing that to one particular person for the rest of your life. What you say to Billy Joe Bob or not, and if you go and talk to whoever or whatever, maybe or maybe not, God would have you do that, but to our wives, absolutely. This is what he would have of us. Verse 25, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. That's the primary means. So what's coming out of our mouths, brothers? Our words or his words? Our thoughts or his thoughts? And the passage goes on to give us an ever-present reminder and motivation too. Verse 28, so husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Brothers, we got a constant reminder that we're walking around with. Our own body. Now, we may disagree on what's good for our body, but I'm pretty sure that you are doing what you think is good for your body. Maybe your ultimate goal is pleasure for your body, so all you do is sleep and you're a sluggard, and Proverbs has a bunch there, you know. But you are what? Caring for your body. we're to care for our wives, to love our wives as we would our own body. Constant reminder. And then back to the example and motivation. Just as Christ also does the church, the end of verse 29, because we are members of his body. What has he done for us? What is he doing for us? As his body, how has he cared for us and loved us? Do I care for this body and what happens to it? Well, let that be a reminder that we are to nourish and cherish our wives. That's marriage for the Christ-following husband. We can take that purpose to the bank. Other things are potentials, but no matter what she ends up like as a person, no matter what she ends up like physically, no matter where she ends up in this life with interests or lack thereof, as whatever, this is what our Lord and Savior would have of us. Now, is there a goal for the Christian marriage where there is a Christ-following husband married to a Christ-following wife? Yes. Verse 32, this mystery is great. He just waxed eloquent on Christ and the church. And we could go to this passage for understanding Christ and the church. But it's all there as the example, the basis, the means, the motivation for husbands and wives. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The word respect there is the same word translated fear in verse 21. But again, that's a reverence, and it's unto Christ, actually. But the point that comes across in these last two verses is that yes, there is an ideal goal for the truly Christian marriage where they are equally yoked, both Christ followers, that it would reflect Christ and his bride, the church, and so magnify and in reflecting show the beauty and the love of Christ. That is a right goal to have in a Christian marriage. But neither party answers for that complete picture being in place. Each answers for their own opportunity to live Christ. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife. Back to the husbands, restating it. And then now the wife must see to it that she respects her own husband. We will stand before Christ, forgiven and cleansed by his blood if our faith is in him. But there will be a looking at how we lived. But it's how we lived and what we did. We don't answer for the response, the living or the failure to live for our husband or our wife, just as we don't for our children, parents. We answer for how we've raised them. It will have been imperfect. May we be humble and repentant. We don't answer for their response. Same thing is true in marriage. But that's what we get caught up on. And we like to make it conditional. Well, I'll lay down my life for her when she gets her act in order and starts respecting me. Don't work that way. I'll submit to him when he starts doing things the way that, you know, everyone else is doing and you really should. Don't work that way. She'll answer, he'll answer for themselves. We answer for whatever he's entrusted us to. And if we're married or we want to be married, this is what he's entrusted us with. And it's unto him It gets back to him, it's because him, and it's for him. So it's inseparable from understanding and knowing him. Can two non-Christians be married? Absolutely. Can a Christian and a non-Christian be married? Of course they can. Only two Christians can aim to more reflect together the beauty of Christ, his sacrifice for his church. But individually, we have that opportunity. And it's no light matter, either case, for the husbands or the wives. This exhortation for the men, by the way, is absolutely, completely, and utterly uncultural when it was delivered. Oh, they knew they were heads. They knew their wives were to be subject to them, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And that part for the wives didn't change, but the why. The why changed, right? But this part was completely and utterly foreign then as it is now. But not impossible. Let me remind you of the context as we close here. This goes back to the previous passage, which I summarize at the top of your outline in my own words. But here it is in this translation, in the word. Therefore, be careful how you, and I'm going to add some paraphrasing. Therefore, be careful how you live, not as unwise wives or unwise husbands, but as wise, making the most use of your married life, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the fullness of Christ. Want to know where I'm getting that from? Listen to last week's message. Be filled with the fullness of Christ by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. These specific instructions we were just looking at come in that context. It's our opportunity to seize each moment for Christ, and it takes a church. The husbands need other men. The wives need their husbands to have other men. And wives need other women. This is all in the context of the church and what we are to be together to the glory of our Savior. Join me in prayer. Father, have mercy. Because our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. We have to be instructed, just like the Ephesians had to be instructed. And the Corinthians, and the Philippians, the Romans, those on Crete, those Peter wrote to. This is not natural for us. What's natural for us is to be selfless. No. Selfish. But you're calling us to be selfless as Christ was selfless and gave himself for us. Change us, Father, by your Spirit, that we would all the more, as individuals and together, as husbands and wives, who are following Christ, that we would be filled with your fullness, that we would be more Christ-like by your Spirit, moment by moment, day after day, joyfully responding to our Savior in each moment and each opportunity before us. And Father, grant us to gently, in love, speak the truth to one another continually on matters of marriage and on all things, speaking the truth in love, guarding the faith that Christ has secured, in whose name we pray. Amen.